Where was I? Oh, yeah, my grandfather was a shepherd as well. You know, I never was real excited about being a shepherd. It's a lonely life. A lot of hot days in the sun, a lot of cold nights. Most people don't like the smell of sheep. And since we shepherds around our sheep a lot, we tend to have a little bit of a smell. So people don't like to be around us. It's a very solitary, lonely life. And I wasn't really thrilled about it until this night. We finally understood what being a shepherd was all about. That night, as the wind was blowing, oh, the sky was clear. You could see the stars. And the whole valley below us was as quiet as can be that night. Looking back, I was very peaceful. Not even the sheep were upset or anything bothering them. In the middle of that night, strangest thing. Off in the distance, we saw a man like no other that we'd ever seen. He actually was all in white. And he grew up. I don't know how to describe it. There was a light to this man. He came walking upon us, and I can say we were greatly afraid. But this is what he had to say.
Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.
Then he started to grow even greater. Started to lift up into the air. And then as we stood there, the whole valley began to fill with angels. Couldn't even count them. And they all started singing. And the valley just was beautiful, echoed off the hills. The praise was pure. And it overwhelmed you. But as soon as they started and ended, they were gone. And all he did, the end to hear was the sheep. We just stood there, not even sure if it really happened. But we all saw it. We all heard it. My grandfather stepped forward and said, "Let us go into Bethlehem. Let us see what this child And so we left our sheep. We left our flock. Shepherds never leave their flocks. But we left. And we traveled into Bethlehem. And we figured in the inn, there was no one in the inn. But the innkeeper told us there was a young couple out back where the animals are kept. We stepped into that enclosure. There we saw a young mother, father, and a little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, just as the angel had said. As we stood there, I saw my grandpa. He was shaking. And it wasn't just because he was up in years. He was tough. He was a strong man. But he was shaking. And he stepped forward to this little baby born. And he went down to his knees. And I saw him weeping. And I'd never, ever seen my grandfather cry. And his old hand that was hard with calluses and years of work reached out. So ever gently struck the baby's legs. After he was sitting there a few, he got up and said, "We must return to our sheep." So as we were walking back, I asked my grandfather, what had come over him so much? He told me of the long-awaited Messiah, the one that God would send to redeem his people. And he told me what the prophets had said. And long they had always waited, but never had received the promise. But today, to lowly shepherds, the Messiah was presented. It's always stayed with me what a lowly place that was. The Messiah means the anointed one, the Christ, the King of Israel. How could a king from above come down and be born in such a lowly place? Because he came to serve. And not just the righteous, rich, godly people you see around the temple in Jerusalem, but the lowly people like myself. Like my father and my grandfather. He was coming to reach everyone, from the poorest individual to the mightiest king. And everyone in between. He was a Messiah for all. Not just Israel. God had promised to our father, Abraham, that through him, all the families of the earth would be blessed. This little baby. I see you have a good representation of this here. Takes me back. But you see what happened that night? What changed my mind about being a shepherd? Which changed my mind about the rest of my life? You see, at that time in Israel, there was not a lot of hope in the land. The Romans were there. They occupied all of Israel. They taxed us. They took many of our freedoms. we lived in tyranny, fear. And Rome was so powerful, how could a mighty little nation like ours rise up against Rome? There was no hope in the land, but this baby represented hope. Because that's who the God of the Bible, the God of Israel, the God of heaven and earth, He is a God of hope. There's not much hope in this world. There's no people you can look to that's going to guarantee you that everything's going to work out in life. There's no government to look to that's going to make everything perfect. When you look out into this world, there is no hope to find. But in God, there's hope. That night, it happened so long ago, but sometimes it feels like it was just yesterday. But since that night, everything has changed. Not just my life, but the world. This light that came into the world has changed everything. And I want to share with you the hope that this little baby, born in Bethlehem, so many years ago, what he represents to everyone who will believe. Let's start with the hope. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul said, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." You know, the hope in the Bible, when God talks about hope, it's not wishful thinking. It's not thinking that it might happen, but then again, it may not. No, no. The hope in the Bible is backed up by the Word of God, the God who cannot lie. And God's hope is a guarantee. It's what we hold on to. It's what we draw strength from. The patriots all through the Old Testament hoped in the Messiah, and they never saw Him come. But it didn't mean He wasn't. He did come. At the appointed time. At the right time. Their hope in the Old Testament was not in vain. For it was fulfilled. Given. In what we call the New Testament today. But in the book of Romans, it was there. God of all hope. Now, how do we know this hope is real? Well, let's look at the Gospel of John. Gospel of John. There we go. Apostle John says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." You see, the Word of God, what we hold our hope in, the promises, is based in the very nature of the Son of God, who is known as the Word. There's the Father, there's the Son, and there's the Holy Spirit. And the Word became flesh. Verse 14. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Grace. Grace is receiving what we do not deserve. Truth. Well, there's a lot of definitions today for truth. Even Pontius Pilate himself asked Jesus, "What is truth?" And truth is Jesus. It's God. It's His Word. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The Word that became flesh is what you can put your faith in. You can hope in. Because He's full of all the mercy and grace of God. And He's full of the truth. He will not ever, ever lead you astray. Now, verse 29 of that same chapter says this. "The next day, John," this is John the Baptist, "saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" See, Jesus was God in human flesh. Come down as a baby to live the life he could not. Why? So he could be tempted in every way we are, but without sin. So he could be the perfect sacrifice for our sin. And everyone on the planet is a sinner. And I know you all have heard that probably so many times. And there's a danger to hearing it. You need to hear it. You need to hear it often to remember who you used to be. But at the same time, if you're not careful, you become callous to it. And you can lose the understanding of how great our sin is. Because when we think we're not that bad, or our sin is just something in the past, then we start to see it smaller than what we should. Which takes the grace of God down. It's not as precious as it used to be. He came to die for our sin. To be that perfect sacrifice. The prophets had foretold this. Isaiah 53, the prophet Isaiah wrote this. All we like sheep have gone astray. Now this is something I greatly understand as a shepherd. Now, I know the Bible refers to all those who believe in Jesus as sheep. So what I'm about to say might be offensive. But it's God that said it. All we like sheep have gone astray. Sheep are not real smart animals. Alright? They're just not. That's why they need a shepherd. They stray, they go all over the place, they'll put themselves in danger unknowingly, and they don't want to listen. They all want to do their own thing. And so the shepherd has to guard the sheep and guide them and keep them together. Because without a shepherd, the sheep would end up dying. Now, God does reference humanity as sheep. And he describes this as all of us turning to our own way, doing our own thing. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, our selfishness, our self-centeredness, our lies, stealing, blasphemy, fornication, adultery, all the things that we should not do, but we do. Jesus came to live this life that he couldn't. And as sheep, we have to understand we need a shepherd. If we continue to call the shots for ourselves and do it our own way, we're going to end up in a world of hurt. There's nothing we can do to remove the sin that we have committed and the sin we still commit. We need something much more than our own good works, our own righteousness. Because the Bible says our righteousness is its filthy rags when it comes to us. So let's go back to the Gospel of John. John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. We're the sheep that have gone astray, but Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I have known many shepherds over my years as a shepherd. And there have been shepherds that have had to fight off wild animals in the hills of Israel. During this time, biblical times, we had lions and we had bears. And there were shepherds that stood between these predators and their flocks. Some were gravely injured, one or two was killed. So when Jesus says he's the good shepherd, he's going to give his life for the sheep. It's full dedication and devotion. It's not holding anything back. Verse 14 of this chapter says this: I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. This is the sheep of Israel, God's people. But he also goes on in verse 16 to describe other people. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. There will be one flock and one shepherd. That is all the Gentile nations. That one. I apologize for that. All people. Just as he promised Abraham, all people, all families of the world will be blessed. Coming to one shepherd. The only shepherd who is God in human flesh. The only shepherd who lived a perfect and sinless life. The only shepherd that has ever laid down his life for those who have greatly fallen into sin, which is all humanity. And there'll be one flock under him, because he is the only shepherd. Let's go back to James or Isaiah. Isaiah 53. You need to understand this, folks. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. God the Father. This was the plan from the very beginning. That God would become man. And live the life we could not. Being tempted in every way we are, but without sin. And he would go and he would go to the cross. He would sacrifice his life to pay for the sins that we have committed. But it was God the Father who put him there. It wasn't the Romans. It wasn't the Pharisees. It was God's plan through them to bring about his greater good, his plan, his redemption. And the Lord put him to grief and laid all the sins of the world upon him, the God. He died in our lives. But look what it says. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see as it sees. He shall prolong his days. Since he is God in human flesh, he was more than just a man. Us human beings, we can't escape physical death. But he was much more. And through the power of the Spirit, the Son, and the Father, Jesus died in our place, and 3 days later, he was raised. And he would see the labor of his soul. He would see all that his life and his death, his sacrifice would accomplish. He would be alive forevermore. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You see, the Lord does not take any pleasure in the death of the wicked. The Lord, our God, the God of the Bible, the God of all hope, is patient that none should perish. Not one. He wants everybody to repent and come to the good shepherd. That's the God that we serve. It's the God that came down. Let's go back to John. For God so loved the world. You see, this is the God we serve. This is the God of the Old Testament. I know a lot of people think the God of the Old Testament is always harsh and judging and wrath. But no, if you really read the Old Testament, connect it with the New, you see the same God. Because he does not change. For some God, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Saved from the wrath, save from the justice of God that our sin does require. God is not putting His justice off to the side and just dismissing our sins and just forgiving us. No, there was a price that had to be paid. Jesus paid that price. The Good Shepherd paid the price for the justice so we could be pardoned. We could be forgiven in Him, in the blood that He shed. You see this little baby, and he was cute. I promise you, he was cute as can be. But when I remember back that sweet, innocent little baby, he was born to be a sacrifice from the very beginning. It's kind of hard to live a life and you take them for granted. And sometimes I do feel guilty because he was such a little baby that he was born to die for me. It's hard. I don't ever want to forget. I don't ever want it to become just so, yeah, Jesus died for me. Jesus was born. I don't want to lose that personal connection. And I hope you never do either. Most of us are born and we seek a life for ourselves and what we want to do. He didn't have that option. He didn't want that option. He came for one purpose. To sacrifice from the day He was born to the day He died. So He could be the perfect sacrifice for you and for me. Hebrews chapter 2 says this. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. That's why He came, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, and it's only by His grace, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. Remember, I know you've learned recently, Jesus is the Creator of us all. And He had to come and He had to sacrifice His own creation. In bringing many sons and many daughters to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. What does it mean, perfect through suffering? Was He not perfect already? He was God. Yes. But in the suffering, in the worst death imaginable, where the greatest temptation to forsake the will of the Father or to lash out with the human nature of those who were doing you so much harm and pain, to lash out and to curse them, to scream at them, no. In the suffering, He showed how perfect He was. For He looked down on His creation that was crucifying Him. And He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They are sheep gone astray. He was made perfect, showed the perfection of who He was in the middle of the suffering. Gospel of Mark, it says this. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. The gospel means the good news, the hope. Saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now what does repent mean? The most general understanding of repent is we need to turn from our sins. But it's so much more than that. To repent means your mind has been completely changed to the truth. The truth of who you are a sinner separated from God, and you must never, ever forget that. You must always remember who you used to be. If you already have Christ, you must always remember who you used to be. Never forget the person you are. You did not deserve the grace of God. None of us did. Repent is a complete change of mind of who you are, of what you believe, and it's a belief so strong that it affects you at the very moral center of who you are. And we are all made in the image of God, so we have a moral center. And sin has corrupted it, and sin has led it astray. And the heart, which is wicked and evil, will lead you astray. But there's still that part of you that's made in the image of God, and the gospel speaks to it. And it touches us at our very core. And we know we're bad. We know we've done wrong. And we want to change. We want the hope. We want the Savior. Repentance is a complete change of your mind that causes you to want to turn from the sinful ways, your selfish ways, the ways you've lived your life, and you want to believe. And the belief is so strong, it affects you morally, convicts you before a holy God, and you that belief causes you to turn to Jesus Christ. To come to the cross and put your faith in Him. Belief in action is faith. And for by grace we have been saved through faith. But it's all by the grace of God. Jesus said to turn, change everything. How you think. Turn from yourself and turn to Him. And be forgiven. It's the same story. It's not a new thing. It's always been this way with God. Isaiah 55 says this. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. That was us, folks. Let the unrighteous man his thoughts, or the unrighteous woman. Let him return to the Lord, because we have gone astray, we've walked away from Him. And He will have mercy. Jeroboam, God will have mercy. He will have mercy on him, on her. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. It doesn't matter what you've done, how many bad things. You may be the chief of all sinners. You've done more than anybody else. God's grace abounds. And He will abundantly pardon all things. You see, it's always been this way with God and His people. To believe on His goodness, on His grace, on His mercy, on His love. But to show and prove to humanity His love was real. It's not just stopping here at words. God became a man. To live those words out for us. To be the Lamb of God who would save us. Now let's go back to John chapter 3. I'm almost done, folks. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water," water is referenced in a symbol of the Word of God, we're washed by the water of the Word. "Unless one is born of the Word, the water, the gospel, you must hear the truth of Jesus, of yourself. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it. I cannot tell where it comes from, or where it goes. So is everyone who is born in the Spirit." You see, we're not saved by our good works. We're not saved because we deserve it. It's by God's grace and His mercy. And once you hear the gospel, once you hear about your sin and your separation from God and the judgment that you deserve. We can come to that again. Come to the Good Shepherd who died for us, rose again to defeat sin and death. We can come to the Good Shepherd. We can hear the word, the truth of it, and it affects us and it touches our heart and our soul, and we're ready, we believe. So we come down. And there's this moment where the sinner has the blood of Christ applied to him, the sacrifice of Jesus. There's this moment, the Holy Spirit who is in the world, convicting the world of its sin, of the righteousness of God and the judgment of God. And the Spirit testifies to the person. The person is ready. They believe. They repent. And they call out to Jesus. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. With the heart one believes in the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And they have that moment with God. There's a moment it begins. It's called the narrow way and the narrow way of truth. And we come to the door. Jesus said, I am the door. And you step through the door in belief, in faith. The cross, the sin, the Lamb of God, the Good Shepherd. And you call out to Him. Whoever does what we say. Holy Spirit comes in, and you're a new creature in God. You're a new creation. God forgives all your sin, and in His eyes, you've been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. You are a new person in Christ. The world may not see it right away, but God does. And in time, the world should see that you're a new creation. We must all be born again. This is why He was born. So we could be born again. My name is Jeremel. God will have mercy. There's none of you that are beyond the mercy of God. This is the story that changed my life. This is the story that changed my whole attitude about being a shepherd. Because if my Lord and my Savior could be a shepherd, so could I. You guys can be shepherds. A shepherd is simply someone who sees sheep going astray and tries to guide them and help them. You too can be shepherds. You too can follow them in step. Of our Lord and our Savior. And I pray you do. If there's someone here who has never really understood this moment you must have with God through Jesus Christ, I pray for you. And I hope you will have understanding. If you need to talk, please come talk. This is the true meaning of Christmas. This is why we say. Ask you to join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I lift up the world to you. For you died for the world because you loved the world. Lord, there are so many people in the world who do not know you. I pray that your church, those that you have called to be your church, will understand the great need. And they will arise, and they will be your people. They will be the good soldiers that you have called them to be, the servants, the laborers in the field, and they will become shepherds going out into all the world and finding the lost sheep and pointing them to the good shepherd. And Lord, I pray. Your people never ever forget the sin that they once lived in, the disobedience they once lived in. and how you came into their dark place and brought them into the light, God. That they remembered every time they take communion, every time they read the Word, or any time they hear a sermon or a Bible lesson, they'll remember the God of all mercy who saved them when none of us deserved it. You are the gift that came down. You are the greatest gift. And if we have you, we have everything. And so, Lord, I ask you to help us as your people to always celebrate the birth of the Savior, the coming of the chosen one of Israel, God in human flesh. And let us always remember the sacrifice that you were born to make for us. And let us live to honor that sacrifice, to honor you by fulfilling the commission that you have given us, appointing lost to the sheep. And all God's people said, amen. Hey, why don't I get that worship team back up here and we'll sing one song before we break out of here for the Christmas holiday.
Hallelujah. This baby boy would grow to be a man who wanted life for me and you. My sins would drive me on you, and right across was my cross too.
I hope you have a very Merry Christmas. I hope your holiday is filled with the true grace, love, and peace that our Savior. Don't let anything steal it. Don't let the materialism, the traditions, the busyness rest in the child of my God. He is everything, and if you have Him, you need nothing else. Enjoy Him. Be found in Him. Walk with Him. God bless you. And have a very Merry Christmas. Thank you for